Well, as I've prayed through what to preach on this morning, one of my favorite subjects and personal desire to grow in, it's always evangelistic zeal. I love learning the truth of God's word. I love the body of Christ. Just Sunday mornings are my favorite. It's a family reunion. I love training young men who want to go into the ministry, and I love missions. And I love evangelism, but in this area, it can get away from me the quickest of anything because of the busyness of life, my own focus, my own desires. I'll miss needs and people who are God is bringing around me. And so it's an area that I'm just watching in our own city is that there's a greater cost. It's no longer popular to be a Christian, and I like that. I like where it's moving and journeying, and there is much more cost to stand for Jesus Christ in our current world here in Denver. So 2019, my prayer, I've been praying for you guys. When did you guys get married? How long now? 7 years. That's a perfect number. For 7 years, I've been praying for this church, and this is what I pray, and for my own church and my own heart, is an increased zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see a broken world and know that I have the only remedy, the only thing that can help it. So at any cost, I want to sow it more and more into lives. That's my passion. And I want to get out of my own agenda and my own schedule and my own needs and awake to our mandate from the risen Christ of the Great Commission. Jesus said this, his last words to us in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The promised presence of Christ as we go about this commission. So here's what he leaves for the church. This is our mandate. This is our marching orders from the King of Kings. You are to go into this world and you're to make disciples. There's three participles there, one command. The command is make disciples. How do we do that? You got to go. You got to baptize and you got to teach them all things in the Word of God. And Jesus is going to be with you to the very end while you're doing this. It's scary to go out there. Christ says, I'll be with you to the very end in this mandate and this calling that I've given to every child of God, not just pastors. This is the calling to anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ.
Woo! Come on,
yeah.
Come on!
Hey, can I bring you to my church next Sunday? That's beautiful.
Come on,
that's beautiful. Oh, I love you already. Is this normal?
About once a month.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm hoping for three more before I'm done. So I would that every heart in this building then be aflame for the spread of this gospel into our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest ends of the earth. And I pray that every one of us would respond to the King who's given us this commission as Isaiah did when he was commanded, and he said, here I am, Lord, send me. So the only response to the gospel is to look at God and say, here I am, Lord, send me. May that be true of every heart this morning. And what I've learned in my journey is those who are engaged in this flourish. They blossom. I have a 67-year-old at my church, and when he got here, he was so depressed. His wife had left him. He was a minister in Germany, and she walked out, just came home, and he's never heard from her again 20 years ago. And he showed up at my church so broken, and I've watched the gospel heal and do things in him. And now he runs my college ministry. He's discipling them. He preaches at the prison. He preaches at the nursing homes. His favorite ministry is to the Alzheimer's patients because they won't remember if he came, he said. He gets no glory out of it. He just goes. And all he does, he's now just a full-time minister. He's not paid. It's just he's able to do it living in a basement. And all he is about is that great commission, and joy has flooded him and sacrifice and who he is. And it's just beautiful to watch this man who he's just given himself to the commission. He was downtown yesterday with 11 college kids just preaching the gospel on the Auraria campus. And then I've got others who it's just still about them. It's just me and Jesus and that's it. There's not a kingdom to be advanced. I haven't been brought into this program of what God's doing. It's just kind of, now I'm going to go to heaven and everything's good. And they spend their whole lives trying to find peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. and they never get there. It's like a gerbil on a wheel. You want to find that growth and that peace, but because it's still about you, you're not finding it. And the people in my church who are losing their lives for this great commission for the King, they're finding it. It's amazing how it works when you just lose your life for Jesus. And everything that I do, from where I go to work to the way I train my kids to my neighbors, everything is about this great commission. It's what I'm about. It's where I offer up my body a living sacrifice. So my prayer is that we would all take hold of this rope and work for King Jesus, because it takes every gift in this body for that to happen. There's no such thing as an insignificant gift or an insignificant person. You're all spiritual snowflakes. The Greek word for different gifts is idios. That's where we get the word idiot. And so idiot is it meant there was no one like you, and it just meant you're an idiot. And so it's grown the word, so we're all spiritual idiots. And what that means is there's no one quite like you with your gifts and how God has designed you. We're all spiritual snowflakes. And so every gift is necessary for the advancement of the kingdom of God to fulfill this great commission. So I want to make sure that every heart is engaged, because God has engaged you, and that I'm in. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so that's where we're going. There's a season of ingathering before Jesus comes back, and we're commissioned to it. And so what I would like to do then is read our passage this morning that I'm going to preach on, and then we're going to pray and ask that God would do that very thing in each one of our hearts. So Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, I'm under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and this passage has changed the world. It started a reformation. God, these truths can take lives and change them and transform them and engage them for the kingdom of God, for this work of this commission. And I pray, Lord, for any excuses that we've walked in here with to not be about this, take them away. Drive them out by the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let no excuse exist in our minds and our hearts any longer as we look at this word. Just drive them out to where the only thing left is the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, who must be served, he must be proclaimed, and we want to see lives joined to him for the transformation and the glory that comes from it. And so, God, I pray, meet us here. I want the power of your Holy Spirit through the word. No man would be seen, no human effort, but everything now would be done through your power for your glory. Meet us. I've asked you for a revival in every heart this morning to this cause. God, would you meet us, and would you do what no human can do? God, meet us, I pray. Amen. Our outline this morning, 5 aspects from this passage I want to look at of the Great Commission. First, you need a correct motivation. We're going to see that in several verses. Then you need a correct method. Paul says to preach the gospel. And then you need a correct mark. And the aim is to you who are in Rome, and we will unpack that. And then we need a correct mindset. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We have to have that mindset as we go out. And then we need a correct message. And the message is that in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so those are the things that we need to fulfill this great commission. And I'm going to spend the most time on this first point, the correct motivation. Correct motivation. If you'll look with me in Romans 1, 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So I have this calling of this gospel to bring about the obedience of faith for the glory of God. And so my motivation is that I want God glorified in this world. I want to see people quit worshiping a beer or their image or their car or their house more than this God. I hate watching that every day. I remember Henry Martin, he was a missionary in India. He said, it would be death to me to see these Hindus bow down prostrate before their idols and not worship my God. It gave him evangelistic zeal because he loved God and he wanted his name treasured and loved and adored on this earth. And so one motivation that should be in our hearts, I want people who hate God, who suppress him and won't deal with him, to worship him. I want to see God worshiped in my sphere of influence, and that my prayer is to the ends of the earth. Next motivation in verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. I was dead like Lazarus in a grave, dead in my trespasses and sins. I was a spiritual stillborn according to Ephesians 2. I came into this world dead and separated from God. And God said, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised me from the dead, and he opened my eyes, and he unstopped my ears, and gave me a new heart so that I would love Jesus Christ. It's all from him. It's all of grace. And I freely receive what I didn't deserve. And so because God called me, I have a motivation to go to those who were in the same place as me. Amen. Verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. The one thing that I'll never get over is that the God of the universe loves me. And he knows me better than anyone else. He knows me better than me. Amen. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, he loves me to the same degree that he loves his son, because he's put me in Christ. If you believed that, you would never be the same. Like, I might get it here. You get this here, and it will set you free. And when I know that God loves me, I just want to get out there. And I want to go love anyone and everyone. I'm just a love machine. It fills you when I get God's love for me, and it just, that's all I want to do. I used to walk into a room in high school, and all I could think of is, man, I want everyone to love me in this room. And now, because of God's love, I just walk into rooms like this and say, I just want you to know the love of God. God, how will you use me to know his love? Amen? That's what happens when this gets in your heart. And then one other motivation, two other. I don't want to deceive you. The other one, and then the other one's a little longer. This motivation's in verse 18. Where does Paul begin with the gospel? There's got to be bad news to understand the good news. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so my motivation is that this is huge for me. The people I walk by, they're not just talking heads. They're not just, you know, oh, I like the way they're dressed, or look at what they're doing. Spurgeon said, I want to look at every soul and think, is it going to heaven or hell? And a motivation to me is I've got to keep this in my forefront. The wrath of God is upon them. Jesus said that in John 3:36, if you reject this God. And that needs to weigh heavy on your own heart if you've walked in here this morning and you haven't been saved. It's not enough to ignore that and put it off to another day. This is a big part. This is where Paul spends the gospel. Three chapters he spends to make sure you know this. That you're 1,000 leagues under the sea and you're out of breath and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And so I just need compassion that there's souls walking around every day that the wrath of God is upon them. That weighs on me. They're image bearers of God, and they're fallen. And it says that in Romans 3:18, their path is misery and destruction. It breaks my heart to watch the misery and the destruction. And it says it's like what is the proverb? I'm forgetting it now. It's like a man in the darkness, and he doesn't know over what he stumbles. And they're just trying to get through life and figure out how to be happy, and they just keep stumbling and stumbling, and they can't ever find peace. And it kills me that I've got the remedy that has brought this peace to me and reconciliation to God. And so it's a huge motivation for me that I just look out, and these people are under the wrath of God, and their lives are broken, and they're falling apart because they're separated from what they were made for, God. And that just has to weigh on us heavier than just running around wondering what's for dinner. So my burden for this city and this world is there's a God who's rightly angry against sin. And they're mocking it. They're ignoring it. They're acting like it doesn't exist. I hear people say, I choose not to believe in it. And Paul says it's storing up wrath every day until the appointed last day when he'll unleash it on the day of the Lord. And that's got to weigh heavier on our hearts. While we eat our donuts and drink our coffee and ignore them, it's just got to be bigger on our hearts. Lock up in our houses and stay out of their lives because they're bad people. That's so wrong. And we got to let God's gospel break in and give us this kind of motivation for the lost. And now I'm going to look at one last point. This is probably my greatest motivation for why I want to share this gospel with anyone and everyone who will listen. If you'll look with me in verse 14. Paul said, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians and to the wise and to the foolish. This word under obligation, it's a Greek word that means debtor. So Paul's saying, I'm a debtor. So Paul, what is the debt? What does Paul owe a debt to pay to Greeks and to barbarians? And the answer is in verse 15, where he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. So the debt that I owe to you is the gospel. And so my question is, Paul, how do you get into such a debt? How do you get indebted to this? And in verse 5, he says, we receive grace. I was given what I didn't deserve. Paul never struggled with knowing God saved him because he was going to the road to Damascus. He's going to kill anyone that named the name of Jesus Christ, and God knocked him off his horse and revealed his glory. I received grace. I didn't deserve it. I was going to kill Christians. I'm a debtor because I received grace. So Paul is stunned that he received grace for salvation and apostleship to preach this gospel. So my question is, how does that create debtors? The grace of God being poured out on a man, how does that make a debtor? Are we all debtors, or is just Paul a debtor? Well, in verse 14, if you'll look at it again, Paul's a debtor to who? Not God. He's not a debtor to God. He's debtor to people. So how do you get in debts with people? You got to borrow. You get a mortgage or a car, whatever it is. You have to borrow, and now you have a debt. But the barbarians and the Greeks and the wise and the foolish didn't loan Paul anything. So they didn't loan Paul. How do you get into a debt to these people? And the situation is, in verse 5, Paul said, I received something freely from God. I received grace and salvation. And hear this, you don't become a debtor to God. Grace does not make you a debtor to God. You don't spend your whole life trying to pay it back. I meet more people in the church who are trying to pay back grace. I'm in a debt to God, and I just got to keep trying to pay this the rest of my life. That's the opposite of the gospel. Grace is not a mortgage. You don't go into debt with God. The debt was completely forgiven. You had an infinite debt. Christ pays it, and it's forgiven completely. Tetelestai, it's finished. So grace pays debts. It doesn't incur them. I want you to hear that for your own life. It doesn't. You don't owe a debt to God. He paid a debt, so you don't have to pay it. Jesus paid it. And if you see it as a debt, you nullify grace. You destroy the whole thing. So Paul is not a debtor to God, but he's a debtor to barbarians and Greeks and wise and foolish. Paul was a debtor to those who need grace like he needed it. I'm a debtor to everyone who needs grace because I didn't deserve it. I was unworthy and God gave it. He was on his way to kill Christians and he was graced. Now I'm a debtor to everyone who is graceless. If you don't look at your salvation that way, you're missing something. I'm a debtor to everyone now who hasn't received the grace that God has given to me. I want you to picture you're on a 100-story building. And you're, let's say it's a 100-story building, you're on the 80th floor. And there's a fire on the 60th, and it's just coming up. And there's about 100 of you, and you're just all stuck. And it's just a certain death that's going to come. You're going to burn to death. And then all of a sudden, someone says, hey, Ken, There's an escape around the back, and there's some stairs that you can climb down and get out of this certain death. And I'm like, thank you. And I run, and I get down, and all of a sudden, I'm just like, thank you, Jesus. I'm free. Hey, you 99, hallelujah, I'm going home. You'd be like, what's wrong with that guy? That's sick. It's awful. And we've all been delivered and freed by the grace of God. And if everyone else on that building that's still burning, I have a debt to tell them there's a way to be delivered. If I just walk away, thank you, Jesus, and I don't care about anyone else that's on that building still, you don't get grace. There is no way that you comprehend this and just walk away feeling, I'm glad that I got free. If you don't look at others in their calamity and feel a debt to share with them the way of escape, you're missing this. You're saying, I deserve to be saved. And they don't. That's the end of grace. And I pray there's not a soul in this room that believes that. If you know grace and that God called you because of nothing in you, you had nothing to turn God's heart towards you, only away from you, and God showed you free sovereign grace, He's so kind. I ran with 30 guys from first grade all the way through high school. And God called me out. We were nasty, bad guys. And God showed grace to me in college and called me out. And no one else. All my friends, they're still into drugs and bars and all the... They're still trying to find the purpose of life. And they're chasing vanity. And they can't find it. And I just look at it and say, God, why did you show me grace? I was the leader in naughtiness. I was leading them into this. Why would you be merciful to the worst one of the bunch? Therefore, guys, we're a debtor to tell everyone you can of the amazing grace of God. I cannot walk by people on that burning building and just wonder, hey, I wonder what Laura made for dinner. I gotta be awakened to see this and to care. You gotta walk out of here then. And you can't lay eyes on another human being, whether cultured or uncultured, and say they don't qualify. Because you didn't qualify. They are no less deserving than you are. You have to get that. And that's why Paul said the Greeks were the paradigm of culture, sophisticated, advanced yuppies. I'm a debtor to them. And I'm also a debtor to barbarians who were less cultured, uncivilized, and foreigners. So I have a debt to the yuppies and to the guys who are struggling down over in this corner. I have a debt to those who are wise, they've been educated and taught, but those who are foolish, who never got through first grade. And I have a debt to every kind of culture, every kind of person, every kind of humanity. I owe a debt to all of them. It doesn't matter. And has my heart been enlarged to love every culture, every kind of person, everywhere I go, every race? Has the gospel opened that up in my little Grinch heart, and it grew 7 sizes that day? I pray. So I want you to hear this. Your culture, your intelligence, your beauty, your education, and your class does not qualify you for the gospel. And your ignorance, and your poverty, and how unrefined you are doesn't disqualify you for the grace of God. What I love about grace is it evens the playing field. Everything. It's beautiful. There are no qualifications for grace. It is the freest offer there is. All I have to do is come as a sinner to Christ. Amen. So we are all debtors, and we all stand in need of the exact same grace. So may God grip us with the reality of the sovereign grace that we've received, and there would not be even a hint of racism in our heart, not a hint of self-righteousness, where we look down and snub our noses with those who aren't as cleaned up as me. This gospel kills that. No haughtiness, and no unconcern for anyone. No man or woman or child we walk by because we don't like them. This gospel can do that in a heart. And I'm telling you, without the gospel, we're all bigots. You know, you look down, I was homeschooled. I looked down on the public school. I was public schooled. I looked down on homeschoolers. I've watched this forever in the church. We're all bigots. And we all have certain things that we think make us better than a culture, a race, a person who's educated, who didn't get a degree. We're all prone to be haughty. And this gospel comes and it just clips you. And it leaves you naked and who you really are before God. And now you have the ability to love any kind of person. You're a debtor to every one of them. And if you don't have that, grace hasn't broken in. It breaks in and it opens your heart like Paul. I'm a debtor to all men. Okay. That's my first point. We started something in our college group. We went down to, it was a park in Aurora, and I had a friend there that was ministering to a bunch of homeless people. And we started going down, and we called it the Church of the Homeless. And this homeless guy said, you know, we have people who come and share with us the truth, and we have people who come and feed us. He said, but you guys have done something that we've never had. You've made us a community, a church. And we would go down there every Saturday, and we would just play checkers, hang out. We would worship. We would study from the Word. And, I mean, it was like 4 or 5 hours and feed them. I remember my daughter with tears running down her eyes. She gave this guy named Popeye a sandwich. And his teeth were so rotted as he was trying to eat it. He was in so much pain. He's just weeping trying to eat this sandwich. And my daughter's just sitting there weeping with Popeye. And what happened down there was we became a community. And I'll tell you, the homeless get community better than the church. Like, they needed to make it through life. And they couldn't wait for Saturdays. And it became so powerful. And then they started holding each other accountable for righteousness. And it was just so beautiful to go down there and just no barriers, no walls. Here's the gospel. Correct motivation. Secondly, I'm going to get moving, guys. Correct method. The worst thing you can do as a visiting preacher is go long. So I'm going to really get moving. Okay? Verse 15. I remember one of the teachers at my seminary, he said he went to this church and there was a guest speaker who was a missionary. And he got up and the first thing he said is, I'm a really bad speaker. He goes, that didn't bother me, but he went on for an hour and a half to prove it. So I don't want to do that. Verse 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So the gospel is good news. It needs to be shared. It needs to be proclaimed. It's not the best kept secret. I'm a secret disciple. No, you're not. Okay, I'm called to share this. It needs to come out. The gospel's good news. It's for free. It's not good advice. It's good news. What God has done in Christ for you. All other religions are good advice. Go do it. Christianity, good news, it's done. Christ did it all. It's finished on the cross and his work of righteousness. It's done outside of you, and now it comes inside of you and works its way out. And so the gospel is good news. We're to share it. Friendship evangelism, I like, unless it just stays friends. Friendship evangelism is the best way to hide. I'll never share the gospel. I'm just a nice guy. I love for everyone at my work to say, he's a nice guy. He's a good guy. That isn't it. I got to speak. And you know what happens when you speak? You get persecuted. Okay? So it's a lot easier to stay quiet and just smile and just let them know, hey, I'm just showing them I'm a Christian. And part of the Christian life is that. But that's not it. I got to share. It's to be preached. It's to be told. It's good news. Too many missionaries are spending all their time on strategy and never getting around to sharing. Paul says, I'm eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Stapleton. Denver needs the gospel. Third, we need a correct motivation, a correct method, and now a correct mark in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to who? To you also who are in Rome. This is a place filled with Gentiles. The ones whom Paul referred to as dogs. The city famous for its debauchery and its rebellion to God. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was full of pagan worship and temple cults. Rome is as bad as it gets. It's the Las Vegas of California, New York. I don't know. It was the worst of the worst places. The deepest rooted enmity among men at that time was a Jew and Gentile. It's just enmity. They were excluded from the worship of God's people. They're despised, and there's a deep, deep enmity. And now Paul's saying, I'm eager and desirous to cross cultural and ethnic lines to make the gospel known to this group of people, to enter into the world and the nations with a message for all. I got a Walmart right by my church, and I go in there, and 10 nations are represented every time I go in there. It's just it's just beautiful. Cosmopolitan. All the nations are filing in to our area. And so let the gospel, where you guys are headed, let it open up your hearts to break down the walls and the barriers between human beings. When we did a conference, the average Muslim, when they come to America, they are never invited into American home for a meal. They can be here 10 years and no one's ever invited them in for a meal. And when you invite them in, we had my son's friend from school come over, and he was Muslim, and their family now has opened up. This is great. This is the byproduct of grace. His dad owns a donut store, and every time we go in there, he gives us free donuts because we had his son, and so I have him over for everything now. We recognize no man according to the flesh. We are a debtor to every human being to love and share this gospel. And so my question this morning, has the gospel broken down any kind of judgment or racism in your heart, looking down on different people, criticizing them, not caring about the injustices that they face, entering into their lives as debtors with the gospel of hope, just a large heart to everyone, no Jonas. I don't want to go to Nineveh because they're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. I want a heart like the greater Jonah for the nations. All men. Guys, Paul the Jew was eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. And I pray that you know something of that because God is blowing up my heart in these days to just love all who are image bearers of God. Correct motivation, correct method, preach a correct mark to those who are in Rome. And now I just want us to have a correct mindset. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm gonna get off my notes so I can get going, guys. Sorry. This is the mindset. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm willing to be shamed for the gospel. But I'm unashamed of it. Why? Because it's the dunamis. It's the power of God. And there's this preposition in the Greek. If you drew a circle, it means to bring it right into the middle. And I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it has the power to take those under the wrath of God, separated and outside, and to bring you into the realm of salvation. Soterion. So there's a gospel that can take people who are haters of God, and he's a hater of them. There's enmity. There's all this going on, and there's nothing else that can fix it. And we've tried everything. Just say no to drugs. You know, education, and nothing's working. We're just, as a country, we're just failing. We can't fix the problem. Everyone's seeing it, but no one can fix it. And I'm sitting here with the gospel saying, I'm unashamed of it, because this is the only thing that is the power of God to take men and bring them into the realm of salvation. Here it is. The gospel can bring us into salvation, acceptance, love with God forever. I'm not ashamed of it. I look at people, they're all dying, they don't have any answers. I have the answer, and I'm not ashamed, but I will be shamed at any cost to share this because there's no other hope for humanity. There's no other way. This is the power of God to bring him into salvation. The gospel is a power. It's not a means. It's a power to take people and bring them into this realm. A couple weeks ago, I finished the service, and I looked over, and there was a group of these five people standing there fellowshipping. And two of them had walked in our church. Their car broke down. They were staying in a hotel. They were homeless. And they came, they just looked up online and came walking in the church. And they were probably in their 20s. And the first young man said, I've never been in a church my whole life. And he said, and I said, if people weren't kind to me, I was walking right out. And she was instantly received. He was received and loved on. And his buddy was raised in a church that all it preached was hell, fire, and brimstone. And he said, I hate it. I hate the gospel. I don't want anything to do with it. But we're so broken. We just want to come in. And that Sunday, my brother Mike, who's been through a horrible journey, shared his testimony. And they took their do-rags, and they're just weeping in them, sobbing. And I happen to be preaching that Sunday that this gospel in 2 Peter can make you a partaker of the divine nature. This gospel can bring you into a relationship with God. And they're just sobbing. And they're like, man, I surrendered my life to Christ right there in that seat. And I've never had peace. And he's been reading the Bible ever since. The lady who met him, she has a business where she stages houses. She furnished their whole apartment. And they're like, we've never been loved like this before. And they're standing there with this guy who that week got saved. And he now shows me this video where he took $5,000 worth of drugs, paraphernalia, and he read Jeremiah, we're going to throw down our idols. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they just threw it all away. He goes, I didn't even want to sell it. I just trashed it. And then the fifth person was a Buddhist who came here from China. And she ends up just happened to be the boss of my son who's in a CPA firm. And she says, there's something so different about this kid. I had to come to this church. She gets saved right there. And the five of them are standing there fellowshipping. And I'm just sitting here going, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. How does that happen? How do two kids walk into a church where a guy wears a suit and a tie when he preaches? I dressed down today. And like, why would they come back? The power of God. I'm telling you, this gospel, that's my mindset. It can bring people into the realm of salvation, and I want that to burn in every heart in this room. And just, man, I'm not ashamed of this. This is the power of God. Lastly, you need a correct message. Paul is going to spend three chapters and show us this message in verse 17. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written that the righteous man shall live by faith. And so I want you to catch this. Three chapters to show you that you're not righteous. The Gentiles, there's a creation that says there's a God, and his attributes are clearly seen, and you should give him glory and thanks. And instead, you suppress the truth. I don't want to deal with you, God. And it says you do it by an instrument of unrighteousness. I want my sin. I want to live my own life. I don't want anyone telling me how to live. No, thank you. Woo, I can't hear you. I don't want a God. And they suppress it. The next chapter, he talks about the Jews. Now, you're the religious ones. You've been raised in Christian homes. There's some of you sitting here this morning, kids. And you know the standards. And you approve of it. Righteousness. We live for it. And you judge everyone. And he says, but you're doing the same thing yourself. You say, don't lie, and you're lying. Don't commit adultery, and you're lusting. And so he comes and says, there's those religious ones who we love the word, we approve it, and it's not changed our lives, and we're living the same way as everyone else. He says, you're not righteous. So whether you're in the slums or the sanctuary, you're not righteous. You're not going to get right before God. Whether you're immoral or moral, irreligious or religious, you're in the same boat. And if left to self, you will use your heathen lifestyle or your moral superiority or your religion to resist God. You might be sitting here resisting God through your religion. And he's saying you'll resist him. So here's our problem. Our righteousness will not measure up to the divine righteousness of God. If you're ever going to be in the presence of God, he's so holy, he demands perfection. He demands a perfect righteousness if you'll ever be with him. So if you're here hoping to just clean up and be a better person, your righteousness will only be a filthy rag before this God. Your very best, when you see who God is, you're going to be holding a filthy rag. Your righteousness will never measure up. And therefore, the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed against us. So the bottom line is we need to be saved from God. And the gospel is the power of God to rescue us from God. And each one of you have to ask this then, when you come face to face with God, and you will you be brought through it or will you be consumed? That is the most important question that you could answer this morning. So how does the gospel save sinners? God wants you to know that. This is why there's a Romans. I write to you who are beloved of God. Why is the gospel the power of God for salvation? Can you tell someone that this morning? If a doctor says, we've done all that we can do for you, and you say, well, how long do I have to live? He goes, a few weeks. And then you're going to stand before a righteous God. And the reality is then you're going to want to know, how will this gospel bring me to glory? It's the most important thing. How does God save sinners? Because in this verse, he says, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So why is this such good news? Luther hated this verse. He saw that God requires righteousness, and he just started trying to do everything he could to clean up, be a good person, go to church, do his confessions, everything, and he began to hate it because no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't measure up to God. And all of a sudden, God requires righteousness, and I can't give it. No matter how hard I try, I'll never get to that standard. So he said, I hate God, that he gives this standard, and I cannot meet it. But is that what Romans 1:17 is revealing? For in it, the righteousness of God, this, real quick, of God is a subjective genitive. This is important. The noun of the genitive is God, of God, and in this kind of structure means it produces the action. So what that simply means is a God kind of righteousness is revealed in this gospel. A divine God kind of righteousness is revealed, and it's being revealed through Christ. So what is this God kind of righteousness? God demands perfect righteousness. The gospel is that God gives us the righteousness we need to stand safely in his presence, loved and accepted. So we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Some of you might be trying that. My church is loaded with it. Still trying to be moral and clean up and be good, that my righteousness is going to get me accepted before God. It won't. And the gospel is God offers to us what he demands from us. I demand perfect righteousness, so I sent my son, and he has come, and he has given a God kind of righteousness for you. So the God kind of righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, it's almost too beautiful to believe. It's hard to believe that God will give you, you sit here if you're a believer, perfectly righteous. God looks at you this morning and he's smiling and he's rejoicing over you because you're in Christ. And that's the hardest thing to believe because I know myself and I can't believe it. You're perfectly righteous this morning in the presence of God, blazing. That's the most life-changing truth I've ever come to know. There's a power because all of us feel insignificant, feel like we can't measure up. We know our past. We live in so much guilt and shame. The world's always reminding us that we don't measure up, and we just live in this. And there's a gospel that could come to you this morning that the righteousness that God wants, he gives to you. And he looks at you now, and he's really happy with who you are in Christ. So this righteousness is from Christ. God gives it to us. And it's this intrinsic, infinitely holy righteousness of God. And he came, and I'm going to skip a bunch of this. He gave perfect obedience to the law. Jesus came, and he didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. Man could never fulfill God's standard of righteousness, so the God-man came into this world, and he perfectly kept every jot and tittle of this law. He's the only one who ever loved God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength every second of the day, and his neighbor as himself. He came, and he gave it. Man can never fulfill that standard of righteousness. That's my hope of the gospel, is that God demands righteousness, and I'm done trying. My bootstraps are broken. His righteousness. And then God offers this righteousness of Christ freely, apart from any need to work of my own to get it. That's glorious. This righteousness is revealed as God's free gift in Christ. Will you stop striving? Will you rest in the finished work of Christ? All I want is an empty hand. Man will do anything to have this, but nothing. Nothing. Hold out an empty hand. Empty-handed with nothing to bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Here it is, it's finished. And grace says it's got to be by faith, because if it was by works, you destroy grace. So I want to give you this gift that my son did. I want to give you a perfect righteousness. I'll do anything to have it. How about nothing? How about look away from anything in you and look only to this Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Could there be a more beautiful, brilliant message? Cease from your works and enter into his rest. This righteousness is revealed as God's free gift. Rest in his atoning work on the cross. He died for our sins, and rest in his righteousness. And God will, this is my favorite part of the gospel, he'll take your bad record and he'll give it to Jesus, and he will punish Jesus for your bad record. And he'll take Jesus' good record and he'll put it to your account. So God will treat you as if you lived the life that Jesus lived and you died the death that he died. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How do you receive this righteousness? He says, from faith to faith. From faith, from beginning to end, faith. The most transforming truth that there is. This is the power to change your life. And I watch it again and again, guys. When this breaks into a heart, I've seen so many people abused, not loved, mistreated, and rejected. And they feel it when they walk into the church. And the gospel proclaims that there's a God who's happy with you. And there's a God who protects you. And I steal this from Tim Keller because it's my favorite illustration. You ever heard of Sally Fields? She was an actress. Have you ever shared this one? Okay, good, good. So I'm not stepping on your toes. She's 53 when she finally won an Academy Award. And she went up there and she took the Academy. She goes, "You really like me. You really like me." She said it like 7 times. She just couldn't get over it. Like it finally clicked. "You really like me," because she thought they didn't like. And Keller says the gospel is when you finally get this and you say, "You really like me." Because you hear love your whole life. There's a God who really likes you. He really loves you. You really are accepted and approved. Even when you don't approve yourself, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this can set you free from every rejection that you've ever had your whole life. You are now accepted in the Trinity. The only thing that really matters, if no one else ever accepts you, you're accepted by God. And you're righteous. You can't be more righteous today than you were. It's impossible. So if you have a bad day, it doesn't make you less righteous, and a good day doesn't make you more righteous. The only way you'll ever be accepted before God is his righteousness. And so this gospel offers the righteousness of God to change and transform souls and lives. So brethren, this righteousness brings us into the realm of salvation. I have what this world needs. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm willing to be ashamed by everyone who opposes it, in the hopes that this gospel will break into hearts. And I pray that we would join hands and spread into every area we can this gospel as long as we draw breath. And we would take this power into the city to see what it could do. And I had this great illustration about a Bible study I started at East High School and the power of God and what it did, but I'm going to save that because I know I'm way over. Do I have time? Oh, beautiful. So I had this guy, he played for the Broncos and his son played for the Broncos. He was a dear friend. His name was Tom Graham. Anyone know Tom Graham? His son was Daniel. He was a tight end for the Broncos. So he's a great Christian. And he says, I said, "I want to get a Bible study at East High School because my church was right across the street from it." He goes, "Let's go over there." So I go over there with him, and he was a middle linebacker. He was about 6'3", 270, big guy. And all of a sudden, a gang fight breaks out while we're standing there waiting to meet one of these kids he wanted me to meet. And he breaks it up, and he said, "Ken," he said, what were you going to do if something happened to me?" I said, "Run." "Run." And then he grabs this kid, his name is Kamau, and Dean. And he introduces them to me, and we start a Bible study. And I went over the first thing I studied, we were looking at the attributes of God, was the holiness of God. And when we were done, this boy named Dean was just rocked. And the next day I had Bible study again, he brought in 30 kids. And they were all sitting there smoking pot, and he says, "Hey guys, you're going to die and stand before a holy God, and there's this crazy guy over here who will tell you about the holiness of God and how you can be delivered from it." And he gets all these kids, and they just start coming. And every week, they would walk past, there was a church right there that had basketball and all this fun stuff, and all I had was the Word of God. And they walked past that every day and came over and started studying. And then every one of them brought me into their families. And if someone died, I would get phone calls. "I hear you help people who are in jail. I hear you help with this." And the gospel just starts exploding. And then Dean's brother commits suicide. And we go to his funeral, and I walk in late. And there was about 1,000 people in there. And I was the only white guy in there when I walked in. And I had to go sit up on the stage because there wasn't enough. and they're all talking about, you know, we know he's in heaven, all this great stuff. And then Dean gets up and says, I want you guys to hear the truth. My brother rejected God. He hated God. And now he stood before a holy God, and he's just preaching. He goes, it's like what Pastor Ken told me. And the whole place is staring at me. I'm like, oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And after that funeral, just a flood of ministry and the beauty of what God did. And I just will tell you that you get into this city and you love people and share this gospel, and it's just the power of God. And it is so beautiful to join hands and hearts and to go down there with this message that I'm not ashamed of, because it can save anyone. And I love everyone because of the love that God has put in my heart. So what a joy and a blessing and an open door that's laid before you guys. So let's pray.